I invite you to grab your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew 23 and find in there verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Matthew 23 is a chapter of warning. I mentioned that last time. It's a warning not to fall into a temptation, which is very common among religious men. That is known as the temptation of hypocrisy. Every movement, I mentioned, every successful deal, every good idea, anything that has any momentum that goes with it, you're always going to find its fakers. And that truth is no different than those of religion and that of especially Christianity. And so Jesus warns us in this passage, make sure that this person is not you. And he says these words, just beware of being a hypocrite. That's the message. Beware of being a hypocrite. So let's stand, if you would, if you're able. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 on down through verse 28. Matthew 23, verse 13, the Bible says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple, which has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you," verse 23, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Let's bow to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, as we open up a tough and straightforward text, there's no sugar in here, no sugar coating, it's straightforward. I would pray that you would help us to hear this message, not for somebody else, but for ourselves. I pray that you'd speak it into our hearts that we might not be what you warn against here. So reveal to us as we listen the things in our life which mimic the Pharisees and cleanse us, as our scripture memory verse was, try us, cleanse us, lead us in the way of everlasting life. It's our prayer this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is headed to the cross, and he has dealt with the scribes and Pharisees very straightforward throughout the book of Matthew. He just said, he's never really sugarcoated it. But when you come to this chapter, as you noticed when we read, he backs up the dump truck. And that's just because, for my understanding of the timeline of where he's at and thing, he's about to go to the cross. And so here he's just had enough of it, and he backs up the dump truck and he unloads what he really feels they need to hear. And so in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 23, we looked at last week, Jesus was speaking to the disciples in the crowd. So he really was kind of broadcasting the message. But when you come to verse 13, you notice it gets really pointed, because look what it says. He says, "Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So you can take Jesus's, you know, the different methods of preaching is the crowd scanning, which is more of what I do, and then you have more of the, like, the Wayne Johnson, "I stare you down." And so Jesus goes from more of the crowd scanning down to the "I stare you down" method, and he goes very directly and very pointedly. You know, they always, the way I was taught, and I always felt it's a good method, is you don't aim your message. You don't take somebody, something you know about them, and then cram them from the pulpit. Just nail them from the pulpit. You always do that on a personal level if you're going to, you know, confront or something like that. Preaching is more, I preach to the whole. But here in this passage, Jesus goes right down to it, and he stares these people in the eye, and he nails them with this. And he says, you notice the word that comes up over and over and over again. It's the word "woe." You notice that when you read, he says, "Woe." The beginning of every one of these, it's "woe." So what's he saying when he says "woe"? What does that word mean? It's a word that means wrath. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of this, so don't try and write all these down. But great sorrow, distress, misery, heartache, disaster, suffering, hardship is coming to you. That's the message. It's a word of condemnation. Hardship is coming your way. It's kind of the antithesis of, do you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed ours, they call them the Beatitudes, just means the blessed ours. Blessed is this person, blessed is this person, blessed is this person. If you live this kind of life, if this is what's in your heart, if this is the way that you are and you endure these things, blessed are you. It's going to be well with you. This is like the opposite of that. And so this is like the other end of the spectrum where he says, "Whoa, it's not going to be good for you. If this is the kind of life that you live, if you see yourself in these woes, it's going to be bad for you." And so he's got very strong words in here. 7 times he pronounces woes on the scribes and Pharisees. 8 if you include verse 14. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But 7 times he does this, and he pronounces these woes, and he calls them blind guides. He calls them blind fools. He calls them blind men. He calls them snakes, brood of vipers. So 5 times you're blind. Once he calls them fools. Once he calls them snakes. But you know what the main word that he calls them? It's hypocrite. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Question, what is a hypocrite? I'll give you a few different pictures of what a hypocrite is. I think the easy definition of being a hypocrite is when you pretend. It's when you look like something, but what you look like is not what you really are. Here's a word for you, veneer. Veneer. You ever looked at the piano over here? It looks like a, you know, nice, beautiful, solid wood. But if you examine that thing, you know what that's made of? I don't know what's under it, but it's a veneer. That's a fake coating of wood over the top of it. And so it's what you see on the outside is not really what's on the inside. Or you look around on this older part of church, you see all the paneling. It's made to look like wood, but it's not actually wood. And so this church is full of hypocrisy, you might say. It's when something looks good on the outside, but it's empty on the inside. Recent news, I'm sure you've heard of this, the banks that have collapsed. Silicon Valley Bank, you heard this one? It's the one out, I think it's out in California, in that Silicon Valley, and all these people were hearing not good things about it, so they went to withdraw all their money, you know, $250,000 at a time. And eventually, that bank did not have enough money to back up the deposits that they were asked to pull out, or the withdrawals. And so the whole thing collapsed. That is kind of what it is to be a hypocrite. It is to have a show. If you would have looked at that bank, you'd have said, "Hey, it's got the workers, it's got the buildings, it's got the brick and mortar, it's got the numbers, I can go online and see stuff." But behind the scenes, they didn't have the backup of what the face value was. That's kind of the idea here. Or maybe the easiest picture is that of an actor. an actor. And this is really the history of the word. The word hypocrisy came from the theater way back when. And so when a person would act in that day, you know, they'd hold up those masks on the stick. And if it was a comedian line, they put on a happy mask. If it was a sad part, they put on the sad mask. If they want to pretend to be a different character, they put on the mask. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It means to put on a mask, to pretend to be something that you are not. And so when we go through this, Jesus calls these people all kinds of harsh terms, including the repeated use of hypocrite. But why does he do this? The answer is this: because Jesus wanted to show God's people God's attitude toward hypocrisy. Why the harsh terminology? Because Jesus wanted to show God's people God's attitude toward hypocrisy, and it's not good. And so, notice in this passage the X-ray vision of Jesus coming out as we look at five sins which reflect hypocrisy. I'm going to actually do four of these today, and then we'll get to the fifth one next week. Five sins which reflect hypocrisy. Here's my big question. What does hypocrisy do? What does it look like? What are its characteristics? What is the effect of hypocrisy? I'm going to start with this one. Number one, hypocrisy impacts others. Hypocrisy impacts others. And I mean that in a negative way. I have a better way to say this, but I did it after I got all this put down. Hypocrisy is infectious. It infects. That's what I mean. It infects people. It is impactful in a negative way. Most people consider hypocrisy a greater sin than most. And it really is a greater sin than most for two reasons. Number one is this: because hypocrisy is not just sinning and indulging and covering it up, but it is sinning and indulging and covering it up with righteousness, with the things of God, with godliness. And so that's what makes it especially a dark sin. But the second one is this: I believe it's a greater sin than most because of how it impacts others. Hypocrisy, you might think, is just a me thing. I can fake it, I'll fool everyone else, and it doesn't matter. If they find me out, it only affects me. But that's not true, and you all know it, because you've seen people who have gotten into hypocrisy, how they say one thing, but behind the scenes, you see them live a different way, and you know that that does something to you. And it does something to children. And it does something to other church people. And it does something to coworkers. And so it's never just a you thing. Hypocrisy has always an impact on other people, particularly in leading others away from God or leading them astray. Notice verse 13. And you can see it in the text here. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte," which is just a convert, when he becomes a disciple, he becomes a follower, "you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." When two people are walking into a gas station or a church building or really any door, you know, you meet them at the same time. What is the courteous thing that you do to them? You go in front of them, you grab the door, you open it up, and you let them come in. That's really the picture of what a Christian is to do. Spiritually speaking, you are headed a direction, you make it into the door, you come back and you reach out and you bring people to that door. What these Pharisees were doing was actually shutting that door. How did they shut that door? I'll give you, a little illustration, see if this is helpful at all. I want you to picture a grocery store. Grocery stores sell food. And it's healthy food, it's good food, they get rid of all the expired food, but somebody has found a little side business. When that food becomes day old or right at its expiration date, what do grocery stores do? To the dumpster. Some guy has found the ability to go to that dumpster, pull that food out, scratch off all those expiration dates. He sets himself up a side tent over here, and he begins selling that food to people. But not only does he do that, but he stands in front of that grocery store door, and everyone that wants to come in, he says, "You don't want the stuff in there. That stuff's no good for you. That stuff's rotten. That stuff is trash. It's going to make you sick." And he says, "But here, let me show you the good food. It's over here. It's in this tent. I got the good stuff." And so what he's effectively doing is he's shutting the door to that grocery store and leading them to a different way. That's what these Pharisees were doing. How did they shut the door to the people? They continually taught there was a different way to get to the kingdom of God. And so when people came seeking, how do I make it to heaven? How do I be one of God's people on the final day? How do I get there? Their answer was, don't follow this guy. I got the good food over here, and it's this set of laws. It's God's law. Keep this thing, this thing, this thing, and these five things, and God will let you into heaven. They did not preach the need for repentance. They did not preach the need to look outside of themselves. Their whole message was, you can do it. Just keep the laws. Just keep the level. You can do it. You can make it on your own. And so, question, what was the whole of Jesus' message? It was this: you need to repent. You can't make it. You can't do it on your own. You'll never be good enough. You need to trust somebody outside of yourself, repent of your sin, and place your faith in someone else, namely himself. So they were shutting the door. Now, what does this look like today? I'm going to give you several different ways I think you can see this today. How do people shut the door on the kingdom of heaven? Number one, it'd be teachers and preachers who preach that Christianity is a set of rules. And this goes anywhere from a legalistic church where it's like, just do these things and you'll make it in. So that's one way. But I think there's a real theology. In fact, I know it's not I think. There's a real theology out there. It's called a... I won't give you the whole theology, but one of the pieces of that is Christ as victor. Christ is our victor. He won the victory for us. Yeah, do we believe that? Yeah, it sounds great. We actually sing songs about that. However, what's intended behind this is that Christ has won the merit for you to get to heaven, but how do you gain that merit? Through the sacraments. You do the sacraments, and you get the merit of Christ. And you see, it's just a repackaged Judaism, a repackaged law-keeping, and that's what it is. So that's one way. Two, you have teachers and preachers who might say something like this: believe in yourself. Or, on a more positive note, believe in God's love. Or they give you the idea, you're a good person, you just need a little bit more. Add something to your goodness, and you'll make it there. I want to say you can say all kinds of nice things, but if when you preach, you don't preach Christ, and you don't preach the cross to someone else, and you don't preach of sin, the need for repentance, the need to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, if you don't preach that, then you are leading people astray. You're shutting the door, and you really make them twice the child of hell. I think of, in some of this stuff, I think of megachurch, certain, not all, but certain megachurch pastors. You know, there's people like Joel Osteen. I don't know if you see the name Stephen Furtick, and just other false teachers that are out there. You really have to give some of these guys credit. Because do they have zeal? Do they have the desire to see the church be big and people come in and the church to grow? Do they really have that desire? Absolutely. I don't think you can doubt that for a heartbeat. The problem is in what is in the preaching. I think we could actually learn a lesson from them on some of their zeal. But the problem is that when they make disciples, all they do is make people twice as much a child of hell. And how is that so? It's just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught, here's how to look godly. But they don't teach, here's how to live in Christ. You need repentance. You need Christ. You need to change from the inside out. A lot of times what you'll hear is this positive preaching of like, you are kind of a good person. You just need to take a few more steps further. and you are the hero of every story. You are the hero of this, of every story you see in the Bible, and they kind of make you feel good. But when you teach a person how to look godly without actually knowing God, you know what you teach a person? You teach them how to be deceived, how to constantly deceive themselves. I can be this, I can fit in this group, but I don't actually have to do the weightier matters and repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I do think that we can stand and point fingers, but I don't know that that does us a great deal of good. What does us, it does do some good, but I think what helps the most is when you take this finger and you start to do, now what about this? What does this look like on the home front? How does this matter to people like you and I who are sitting here today? How are we guilty of this? Because, see, it's not just the Mormons. It's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not just certain megachurch pastors or small legalistic churches. It's none of this that Jesus, he is aiming at that. Don't get me wrong on that. But he wants you to take this and now turn it around and look on the inside. So how does this go on the home front? That's where I'm trying to go with this. I think that every church has hypocrites. I don't think ours is any different. I want to tell you a way that I saw this when I was a little bit younger. Years ago, we were in a church, and there was a family that was very dedicated in going to that church. The dad was actually the song leader of that church, and they were a nice family. I enjoyed being around them. But when we would go there, this was from college, we would go there and we would stay the night and then go to church the next morning and then go back to college afterwards. So I got to see this on a real close level. Nice people. Loved them. Still, to this day, I'd be friends with them. But I watched this dad kind of teach his son that, you know, you got to live within your means. Don't love the things of the world. This kid just happened to be a junior high, high school boy. And you know what junior high school boys like and want? A truck. And a nice truck, a jacked up truck, a big truck, you know, something showy. That's just what's in a man's bones. And I watched this dad kind of try and like tone it down and tell him like, look, you don't need that stuff. Don't be worldly. Don't love the things of the world. And just live within your means and keep something really simple here. Good teaching? Yeah, great teaching. The problem came when I watched him one time come home. He bought himself a truck on eBay, clear down in Texas. This is Wisconsin. He bought one clear down on eBay in Texas. Get my stuff right. And when he brought that thing back, I actually watched the conversation happen. That boy, high school, junior high, looked at his dad and said, Dad, I thought you said we don't need this stuff. Don't live for the world. Just get something simple and be done with it. Now, can that guy own a nice truck? Yeah, he can absolutely own a nice truck if he wants. The problem was that he said that to his son and then went and did the opposite. And I watched the disgust. I mean, this is a really quick conversation, but I watched the disgust on that boy's face. And he was just, I don't know. I don't know if confused is the right word, disgusted was the right word, but you know what it did to that father, or you know what that father did to his son? He essentially taught him to be a hypocrite. How to say one thing, look spiritual, but actually just do what you want. And so sometimes you live like this, and then your kids grow up, and you wonder why they're not walking with the Lord, why they're half-hearted, why they're in love with the things of the world, why they don't go to church. And you just scratch your head and say, what did I do wrong? This is not all the time, but this is oftentimes the case. It's because you made a disciple. You made a disciple. They learn from the best. Hypocrisy is infectious. Even if it's not your own kid, you can be assured in the church that people are watching. Grandpa goes to church. And this is how he acts. This is how he treats people. This guy, so-and-so, I don't hardly know him, but I just caught a glimpse of him over here, and I noticed that he looked really nice on a Sunday morning, but he's a totally different person the way he treats people over here. And so when you live like that, you can know it's infectious, it impacts others, and you're going to have one of three responses from people when you live as a hypocrite. Number one is this: the wise will write you off. And I pray that that is the case. If any of us lives like a hypocrite, even in my own life, I pray that people are wise enough to just say, you know, either that they're trying and they made a mistake and they're sorry for it, or they just totally write it off and say, you know, that's them, that's not Christianity. They can do it. So number one, the wise will write you off. Number two, people will become just like you. You make disciples as a hypocrite. And number three, they just discredit God. And so then you end up with kids that never want to go to church because they saw how their parents were frauds. You end up with coworkers who never want to set foot in the church because they see right through you. You claim to be spiritual, but this is how you live. This is how you talk to your boss. This is the way that you are. And you're harsh with other people. You might have sticky fingers. You might lie on your time clock. You might just treat other people poorly. You're cussing over there, but you're talking spiritual over here. And so what happens through that? Paul says this in Romans 2:24. He says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And so if that's what Christianity is, says this person, I don't want anything to do with it. It's just the outside world. They tend to see hypocrisy as the top of the ladder sin. If that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. And so it's infectious. It impacts other people. So beware of hypocrisy. Number two, hypocrisy justifies sin. It justifies sin. Notice verse 16 in your Bible. Jesus says, "Woe to you blind guides who say if anyone swears by the temple, that's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." Background. The Old Testament has a very clear verse in it. It says if you make an oath, you should generally keep that oath. There's times when you can seek forgiveness if you made a really bad oath, but it's pretty clear. If you make an oath to someone, keep that oath. So what these Pharisees did was devise really a system of oaths. What oaths do we have to keep? Which ones do we not have to keep? And it was generally this: the closer you got to God, the more you should keep that oath. So if I swear by earth, I'll be there on Tuesday and I'll help you out with something. Okay, I swore by earth, but if I swear by the city of Jerusalem, I will be there. Swear on that city. You're getting a little closer to God. I swear by God's throne, I will be there. Now you're bound to that oath. So you're not bound down here. It's just kind of, you know, whatever. He's just talking. But up here, you're bound by that oath. And so really what it was just the fine art of evasion. This is like a kid with his, you remember this? You say it, I didn't mean it. That's really what it was. Fingers crossed behind the back. And so it's finding ways to justify their sin. That's what hypocrites do. They find ways to justify their sin. What does this look like today? You ever find yourself trying to get out of some responsibility that you made a promise to make? You ever said you'd do something and then tried to get out of it? On a technicality, not like, I'm sorry for making this, I shouldn't have said it, it was a mistake on my behalf, but like, you know, why weren't you there? I changed my mind. That kind of thing. That was yesterday. Today's a different day. I wasn't thinking when I said that. And it's just loopholes. Hypocrites live in the realm of loopholes. This would be the adult who's spiritual, but you can't ever count on them for anything. This would be the adult who is constantly trying to justify their own sin. This would be the adult whose words really mean nothing. Jesus addressed this way back in the Sermon on the Mount. Why don't you go back there? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And he addressed this way back in the beginning of Matthew. And he says, here's the way that you really ought to live. Matthew 5, verse 37. as he addresses the oaths while you're turning there, these are the verses that come before him. And he said, again, you've heard it said of old, you should not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, by the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Verse 37 of Matthew 5. And here's his answer to this. But let what you say simply be yes and no. Anything more than this comes from sin, evil, or the evil one. You go back to Matthew 23. That's what he says. Let your yes be what? Yes. And let your no be no. And what he says is that a Christian's word should actually mean something. If you say you're going to be somewhere, be there. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If there's anybody in society that should be known for their word keeping, it should be the Christians. And so he says, let your yes be yes. Let what you say be held to. In summary, in verses 17 through 22 here, he essentially says this. Everything you say is before the Lord. Don't try to justify your sin. Don't try to work your ways out of it. If you made a mistake, you admit it. You ask whoever for forgiveness and your Lord as well. Don't be a hypocrite in your speech. Don't look for ways to justify sin. Number three, hypocrisy nitpicks some things and neglects others, or it majors in the minors. It majors in the minors. Hypocrisy nitpicks some things and it neglects others. I really couldn't think of any good examples, great examples of this, but you can, I'm sure. You ever found someone who nitpicks on something, but this other place in their life is just a total wreck? These are my bad examples, but, you know, someone who is really particular about letting people pick food up off the floor and eat off of it, but their table looks like the floor when you eat off of it, or somebody who is just adamant about keeping the house clean, but you go in, like, their bedroom, and it's an absolute heap of trash, just terrible. Those are my sorry examples, but you know what I'm saying? You find these people that just nitpick on something, like, ooh, there's specks on the floor over here, but like something is just blowing up over here. That's kind of what the idea is here. Notice verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, it's pretty clear in there that a man is to give one-tenth of his income. If you bring in 100 bushels a week, give 10% of it to the Lord. It's an Old Testament standard. What these Pharisees did was meticulously do this. They didn't just do it for the wheat and for, like, you know, the big stuff. They did it down to the herbs. I pulled 10 carrots out of my garden, the Lord gets one. I pulled 10 tomatoes, the Lord gets one. They did it down to, like, cumin, which is, I think, I'm not a great cooker, but I looked a quick picture of, I think it's little seeds. And they would divide out all those little seeds and make sure that exactly one-tenth of that went to the Lord. And so they nitpick down to the nitty-gritty. Problem was, they weren't nice people. Didn't sound just simple. Nitty-gritty down here. But this is where, you know, I'll come back to verse 14. How many of you cannot find verse 14 in your Bible? Anyone who's got that? You don't have to raise your hand. It's there. There's some Bibles that you won't find verse 14. You got to go down to the footnotes, and it's down in there. The reason for that is because the oldest manuscripts, the oldest Greek manuscripts that you can find, don't contain verse 14 in the book of Matthew. The later ones do that, and so some versions, and most versions will put that in there and maybe put a little footnote down there. Some of them just slap it down in the footnotes, but the oldest versions don't say it. But it's almost certainly uttered by Jesus, because if you go to the book of Mark, this is in there, in Mark 12. But one of the things that he says that the Pharisees were doing was devouring widows' houses. Devouring widows' houses. none of the widows take offense to this, but is a widow easy prey? Can be. Their husband, the protector, the leader, is not necessarily right by their side. So if you want to take advantage of one, sometimes you can. Not always the case. Some are really wise. What I think some of these Pharisees would do, just some examples of what maybe they'd do. If they were going to rent to one, you know, I'm going to help a widow out. I'm going to buy her house. I'm going to rent out to her. But if the market level is going at $700 a month, we'll charge them $1,000 a month. And so we'll take advantage of them. It's if a widow got herself in trouble, needed some finances, well, I'll buy your house from you. You need someone to buy your house, I'll buy your house from you. And then take it and flip it, sell it for more cost, and you know, buy cheap, sell high, rip her off, and then collect on it. That's the kind of stuff I think was going on in here. They devour widows' houses, take advantage of them in some way, shape, or form. Whatever the case, they majored on the minor things. I will tithe 1/10 of this mint. Crush it all up, scoop it aside, 10%. And then treat someone harshly, take advantage of them, and so forth. Who is this person today? This would be the person who divides their finances out. They give 10%. You know, it's an Old Testament standard. It's not a New Testament standard. New Testament standard, God loves a cheerful giver. Old Testament standard, give their 10%. Someone who still takes that 10%. I nail the 10%, and then they go home and they treat their wife like a jerk. This would be somebody who's very faithful to church, very hardworking, but whenever their neighbor calls them, I'm too busy. Neighbor will help me out all the day long, but as soon as it's my turn to help them out, sorry, I'm busy. This would be the person who is faithful to the time and the word every single day. They check all the spiritual boxes, but they're unloving with their kids. They're harsh to them. They treat other people with contempt. They might be rude to other church people, and they're just not kind. They're bad-tempered. Jesus describes this at the end of verse 24. You see what he says? He says, this is straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, which is quite the comical picture. You look in your coffee, and you see, oh, a little gnat, and you pull him out. But, you know, a big old camel sitting on it, and you swallow him down. And that's what he describes. What's the solution? I'll tell you one way I've seen this played out. I had a friend. He was a churchgoer. Grew up with him. Still somewhat friends with him today. But he became worldly, I guess is the way you would say it. You know, fit the crowd as he grew up through the youth group. And then as soon as he got out on his own, he did what he actually wanted to do. And he got involved in the bar scenes and, you know, loved his alcohol and all that kind of stuff. And he went into there and he said, I saw in those, but he told me this personally. He said, I went into those bars and I saw other church people there. And I looked at them and thought, you know, I don't want to be one of them, a hypocrite. They're going to church and over here, you know, here they are partying it up. So I don't want to be one of those people. So I quit going to church. You know what I appreciate about that? Honesty. At least, you know, that's a step in the right direction. At least you're honest. You're no longer faking it and deceiving yourself and everybody else. However, is that the solution to this? If that's going on in your life, just, okay, well, I'm a hypocrite. I'll just quit going to church. Absolutely not. What's he saying? He says in verse 23, he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the other. In other words, keep doing what's right, but get the other part right. You see in the next passage here, he says, just work on the inside that the outside might be clean. You don't have to quit squeaking up the outside, quit doing the right actions out here. Well, I'll just, you know, call it good and just live whatever life I want. No, you clean the inside. And you keep doing what you ought to do, but get the other part worked out. You know, if your living room is clean, but your bedroom's a dump, clean up your bedroom. If your floor is clean, but your table's a dump, clean up the table. And so that's what he says. Do it with all honesty before him. That's number three. And here's the last one. It's number four. Hypocrisy emphasizes outward appearances, but ignores the heart. It emphasizes outward appearances, but it ignores the heart. I want you to imagine with me a person who is going on vacation, and they're headed out the door, but I want a quick cup of milk before I head out the door. And so he pours himself a glass, he drinks down half of it, sets the other half on the table, walks out of there, jumps in the car, got a plane to catch. He's going on vacation. And so that milk sits there all week long. You ever had milk sit out? We have little kids with sippy cups. And you see what happens when milk sits out. It's kind of disgusting. That milk molds. And stuff starts growing inside of that cup. That milk, if you let it sit long enough, will evaporate down. And you're left with like curdly chunks. You open that thing, it'll stink your whole house up. This guy leaves his cup there. It's on the counter the whole time. There's milk, and it molds, it evaporates, and you're just left as this nasty, disgusting, stinky, chunky, slurry sitting at the bottom. He comes back a week later. He brings you with him. You come into his house, you follow him, you look in that cup and go, oh, that's disgusting. Well, he takes that, goes, oh, yeah, this cup's kind of dirty. Walks over to the sink, gets some soap and gets a little scrub brush, and he starts to work on the outside of that cup. He starts to squeak that thing clean. He get, you know, upside down, left, right, bottom, and that thing, hey, look at this cup. And then he walks to the fridge, and he pours himself more milk in that cup. And he drinks it. And you, that's the picture of a hypocrite. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but on the inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you look really good, but within you're full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So also outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I was actually at a cemetery. I know I've got a lot of stories. This is my last one. I'm done. It's real short, too. I was in a cemetery. This was in Wisconsin, too, I'm pretty sure. I got a picture with my buddy in front of the biggest tomb I have ever seen, I think. It was a pyramid. You ever gone, like, you know, graveyard, not, like, exploring, but, like, you see, you walk through graveyards, and you look at the different tombstones that people have, and it's very interesting. Well, this particular person, I guess, was buried in a pyramid. I'm pretty sure they were above ground. There was doors that were locked. You couldn't go in and all that. But it was like, you know, the thing was 6-7 foot tall at the peak. And you looked at that and go, that is a beautiful gravestone or whatever you tomb. It looked really, really good. But you know what was inside of that? Death. Bones. No life. He says that is the picture of a hypocrite. That is a picture of somebody who lives really well. They sharpen all of the outside appearances, the worldliness doesn't look like it's there, and it looked like a church attender. They're very faithful. They lead something. But behind the scenes and in the home and in their own closets and in their own backyards, they're a different person. And they're a tomb full of dead man's bones. This is a warning against legalism, number one. Lots of concern on the outward appearance, duties, rules keeping, and so forth, but not about the heart. Is the outside important? Absolutely it is. But where does the outside come from? It comes from the heart. So when you see somebody who's dressed, you know, very, very bad, is there a line you can draw and say, hey, look, you need to put more clothes on? Yeah, you can say that kind of stuff, but is that what is the ultimate problem? No, it's not. It's from the inside. And that's really just a symptom of what's going on in here, and you got to address the heart. So it's a warning against being on the outward only. It's a warning, number two, against faking it. And this would be every church person who looks like they're on fire for the Lord, but in their private life, it's a different story. And thirdly, this would be a warning against those who have skeletons in the closet. I have one more story. I'm sorry. I learned this one this week. There's a man that me and, actually I haven't told my wife about this one yet, but there's a man we used to go to church with. I don't really remember him. He's kind of a quieter, older guy. And he's passed on now, so I'll share this. But he's actually a great model of prayer. to other men in the church. He had a list. He kept that list. He prayed through that list. Really, you know, you'd use him as a sermon illustration. Be like this man. This man's a man, just a prayer warrior. But behind the scenes, I just learned this week, he was molesting his niece, granddaughter. I'm not sure who it was. That stuff goes on. It's a warning against that, having skeletons in the closet. Some people are really good at putting a show on at church, and you can fool a congregation. You can fool your pastor. There's men who can fool their wives. There's wives who can fool their husbands. But just know that God sees through this stuff. He knows what you're made of. And if you don't deal with it, he will deal with it. It's no joke. This is the heart of hypocrisy. It is imitating what you aren't to escape what you are. Hypocrisy is imitating what you aren't to escape what you are. And it's possible to look really well organized, hardworking, well dressed, in church, and serving, all the while there is a cancer growing on the inside. What is the solution to this? And really brief, and I'm finished. It's in verse 26. He says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." He says, you get down and you do some self-examination. Be your own doctor. Cut the cancer. Find it, cut it out. Quit focusing on the outside of the cup and get really honest. How do you do this? Number one, you stop pretending. And this is now me. I am who I am before God, and I am who I am before man. If it don't look good, it don't look good. But it's who I am. And we'll get there. Number two, there's got to be confessing. That's the cutting that takes place. I confess to God, I confess to man. Hey, look, son, you've seen me do some stuff. It wasn't right what I did. I want you to know that I want to live for God. You know what that would do to a child? All of your fakeness is now real. This man is real. So you get out and do that confessing. And then you do a true and genuine seeking of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you work in that direction. That's hypocrisy. It impacts others. It justifies sin. It nitpicks some things, neglects the others. It emphasizes outward appearances, but it ignores the heart. Let's stand and have a brief word in closing. Let's bow our heads together. Close our eyes. A man named Ray Stedman wrote this: "The moment we start pretending to be what we really are not, death enters in." And I'm almost certain that when we go through this, we've all got somebody our mind has ran to and said, "I have seen this in their life." But I think what this passage and what God wants us to do with every sermon is, where do you see this in your own life? Who has been watching you? Who has seen you as one person on a Sunday morning and another person at home? Who has seen you as one person here, one person, maybe even one person at work? You're spiritual in one moment, and then another moment, you're someone else. There's not a perfect person in the world. It's not a perfect person who's going to live perfectly all the time. And so that's the need for confessing, admitting, look, I was wrong when I did this. That does wonders for people. Total opposite of hypocrisy, where it infects them for good. They say, that man is the real deal. I saw it, but he sees it. He's sorry for it. You don't want to be that in the name of Christ. And that draws people, I believe. I think there's something in us, all of us, we're all pretenders to some degree. We all want to be something that we're not. However, we got to kill that if we want it to be well with us in eternity. So God, may you examine our hearts, search us and know us, try us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us into the way of everlasting life. These things we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.